blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 277. Psalter 277. We'll sing all the stanzas. O praise and bless the Lord my soul. His wondrous love proclaim. Join heart and voice and all my powers to bless his holy name. 1 through 8 of 277.
Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, and thereof the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8. But first we read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, who is able to fathom, to comprehend all and that is in that suffering, that death, and that mediatorial work and in that resurrection of thy dear Son, thy only begotten Son. O Lord, we gather here in this afternoon hour, and thou knowest, there are some, there are at least some in our midst, who do come up with a desire. Lord, they want to receive something, and the minister has not any ability to give them anything. But thou, we come Sabbath after Sabbath day in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. We come in commemoration of the resurrection of thy dear Son, out of which fountain is the resurrection of thy church. Out of which fountain comes life in our souls, comes the regeneration, comes a quickening from the dead, a new birth. We can only beseech it of thee in this afternoon hour. That thou may give, Lord, thy Spirit, which we have heard of, explained by thy servant of old. That Spirit by which a man walks no more after the flesh. Could it please thee, Lord, to take away that walking after the flesh, For if we walk after the flesh, we shall die. But if we walk after the Spirit, we shall live. Lord, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. We need it planted in us. We need it to work in us. We need it to show to us who we are in Thy sight. We need it to open unto us the riches of Thy dear Son. Lord, we beseech it of Thee, that out of that fountain, which is the hope of the dead, may be felt and experienced, may be born even. Could it be in this day life, that there may be a resurrection even of the dead in this day? That the dead may hear the voice of the Son of God, and they which hear shall live. We beseech it of Thee, Lord, to take reasons out of Thyself, to instruct and to lead Thy people to that blessed knowledge of the Father. That Thou may give also that spirit of adoption whereby Thy servant did say, we do cry, Abba, Father. Give Thy children to know that they are Thine and that Thou art theirs. That we might know that we are Thy children, and that we might know that Thou art our Father. Didst Thou not send Thy dear and only begotten Son for that purpose, that Thou mayest receive a seed, and that Thou mayest bring them back unto Thy Father. Lord, that it may be experienced even by us. That we may be given to desire the knowledge of it more than all that is in this world. Look upon us then in this hour. Give us a little freedom. Give us a little liberty to bring Thy word. Give ears to hear, give hearts to understand, and care for us upon this Thy holy day. Remember all the afflicted and all the sick and all that are not able to gather with us in this day. Be Thou a sanctuary unto them in the place where Thou hast driven them, and give us all together a blessing out of that heavenly store. For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 230, stanzas 1 and 4 through 7. Lord, Thou hast greatly blessed our land, and Thou hast brought back our captive band, and Thy pardoning grace has made us free, and covered our iniquity. 1, 4, 5, 6, and 7 of Psalter 230. beloved congregation, we just sang together, "Now truth agrees with mercy mild. Now law and peace are reconciled." That is from Psalm 85. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What does that mean? That can only refer to one thing, and that is to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because outside of that cross, the righteousness of the law cannot be reconciled with mercy and with peace. Where is mercy in the law? Mercy has no place in the law. What does the law say? The law says, do this. And if you do not do this, then you shall die. Thus the law does not speak about mercy. It only knows punishment. Thus the law is strict. Thus the law is, boys and girls, very, very simple. When a man sins, then the truth of God, what is the truth of God? That he is true to his word. That when he says he will punish, he does punish. That is his truth. That is his faithfulness to his word. And we are not always so faithful as fathers and mothers. But the faithfulness of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, requires, demands that the punishment will be carried out upon sin. And then it is not only the truth of the Lord, but also his righteousness. That is also his justice. Thus it is the truth of God. It is the justice of God that is demanding the punishment of a sinner. That is by the very definition of truth, of righteousness, that has to be. So if death did not follow upon the sin of our first parents, then God would not be true. If death did not follow upon the sin of our first parents, then God would not be just. Mercy did not exist in the covenant of works. But now the psalmist says mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That means these two have become friends. Then the psalmist says God can now be just and true, and at the same time he can also be merciful. And so we sing it. Now truth agrees with mercy mild. Now law and peace are reconciled. Thus there is a reconciliation between these two things. And this reconciliation is the basis, that is the foundation of the reconciliation that we have been speaking about in our text, which is to be found once again in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, the first chapter, the 20th verse, Colossians 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Reconciliation through the blood of the cross. We heard the first two thoughts already. First, the assumption of reconciliation. And second, the blood of reconciliation. This afternoon, our third thought, the proof of reconciliation, the parties of reconciliation, and the substance of this reconciliation. Solomon's brother congregation Adonijah tried to usurp the kingdom, and then David and put Solomon upon the throne. And then Adonijah, boys and girls, was very, very afraid. And he went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. That was a plea. That was a plea for mercy. That was a plea for grace in what he had done wrong. And he said, let Solomon now swear unto me this day that he will not slay his servant with the sword. So he acknowledged himself as Solomon's servant. And he desired from Solomon a guarantee that Solomon would swear to him, that he would make an oath that he would not kill him. When the true church is coming under conviction of sin, oh, then there are times that they can see only one way, and that is that they have to be condemned. Our fathers say it so simply. They say God will have his justice satisfied. Not because it is just a doctrine, but because our fathers have written in a way that also is experienced in the life of God's people. And there comes also a time that people agree that God would have that justice satisfied. That does not mean that they want to die. That does not mean that they want to perish. That does not mean they want to be condemned. No, there is no man who wants to be condemned. That would be against the very first principles that God has laid within mankind in his creation. And still, children, if the Lord will convert us, we will love the Lord. And the more the Lord will teach us about him, oh, the more that our soul will love him. And that people, they love him to this extent that they would not want to see God to change. Or they love him in all his attributes. They love him just as he is. Neither, of course, can he change. And that can be so clear before their eyes, just as if you would come into a court And you would say, everything, oh, that has to go in the way of the law. And so a soul, they can see that so clearly before their eyes that the attributes of God, they are so fixed. They are so firm. And so also that justice of God is so firm. But that it can be to a person even so lovely, even so beautiful. You say, even as they feel that justice that is against themselves, yes, that is to love the attributes of God more than my own good, than my own salvation. So it is because of this immutability, this unchangeableness of that justice of God, that a person can be so set outside of even the hope anymore of the favor and of that communion of God. And still the soul worships Him. It falls down before Him. It desires that He would remain the same as He ever was. Oh, that He may be magnified, that He may be glorified. That is mysterious, but it is beautiful. It is, congregation, a most precious place for a soul to be, to bow under God, or to come, to submit himself to that will of God, whatever that it is, and to magnify His name, that is to worship God. Oh, how little that we worship God. Oh, did we ever worship Him? Was there ever a moment in our life that we truly bowed before God, that our soul bowed before God, and that we truly worshiped Him? That is not as if a man knows nothing of Christ. That is not as if such a person has never had Christ revealed to him. It is not as if that person has never seen beauty in him, loveliness in him, that he has never become precious to his soul. But he still lacks something. What does he lack? He lacks the application of it. That is, he lacks that assurance for himself. Thus, it is that his conscience is not yet set at liberty. There are steps. If you have to go to court in this world, there are steps, right? Then to hear about a lawyer, you say to hear about an advocate. When God's people may hear of him, they may hear his name that may be new to their soul, not to their mind, but to their soul, in the place where they are as guilty, as condemnable, and to hear about that advocate, or even to apply unto that advocate, to have a place at his footstool, or to even receive a promise from that advocate. That is, they are all great things. But it is still not the same thing as when a person has already come into that court and that he has heard from that judge out of his mouth that he is acquitted. So before a person is set at liberty, you're set at liberty by the judge. Before a person is set at liberty, may he have hope? You say, sure he may have hope. He hopes in that lawyer. He hopes in his expertise. Oh, God's people, they also are given hope. Oh, they are given hope in Christ. And they may sometimes be so at rest. And when he may be lifted up, and they may know something of his ability, when they may know something of the place that he has with his Father, and yet their hope is also mingled with fear. Why? Because they have not yet themselves stood in that court. They have not yet themselves heard it out of the mouth of that judge. Paul says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say. Thus the church has a desire to know this reconciliation. Oh, children, if the Lord gives you a new heart, then you will want from that very moment, you will want to know the favor of God. That is the very, very beginning already. And that stays. That is what it is all about. That is planted in that new birth. And now it is also later on. Oh, what is that people looking for even to the end of their life? Ah, they are looking for that reconciliation. Where now is the objective proof of this reconciliation? Paul says he is the firstborn from the dead. Was he the first one that ever arose, boys and girls? You say no. Because we read in the Bible of other, even children, the son of the woman of Nain, for example, Lazarus, he was raised from the dead. But here the Apostle Paul says that he is the firstborn from the dead. How is that? Well, that is not in matter of time, but in a matter of cause. That is, that he is the resurrection of the church is based, is an effect of, it is coming out of, he is the fountain of the resurrection of the church. Thus that resurrection of Christ, he is, the apostle says, the firstborn. But now is Christ risen from the dead, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and become the first fruits of them that slept. That means more are going to come. All children, every Sunday again, why do we have our Sabbath day on Sunday and not on Saturday? Ah, that is because of the resurrection of Christ. And that is our hope. Oh, do you come then? You may come. Oh, do come. Do come to that house of God every Sabbath day again. With that cry, with that hope, with that desire that the Lord, that you may be following. Oh, say, Lord, thou art the first fruits from the dead. Oh, that I may be a fruit that is following thee, that I may also be raised in my soul from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is proof of this reconciliation that our fathers are, that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. Why? Because that resurrection of Christ is proof of the satisfaction of justice. What is the resurrection from the dead? That is a liberation from death. What is death? Death is the punishment of sin. And when a man is released by the judge from the punishment of sin, then there is only one way that can happen. And that is that he is acquitted. And so when we see that Christ is risen from the dead, then we know that he has been acquitted by God himself. Because we do not just read that Christ raised or rose from the dead by his own power, but we also read that God raised him from the dead. And thus, it is his judge. The judge himself must have spoken. The judge himself must have said that punishment was sufficient and that he may be released, he may be liberated from the continuation of that punishment. You say, how does that now carry over? How does that reconciliation then extend unto his church? Oh, that is not so difficult, because you know that Isaiah has prophesied already long ago that he was wounded for our transgressions and that he was bruised for our iniquities. Thus, that is the transgressions and the iniquities of his church. Thus, his death was on their behalf. And thus his resurrection also was on their behalf. And thus also was the reconciliation on their behalf. And that is why Paul says here, he says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And now we see once again the parallel. We spoke a little bit on Good Friday about how Paul speaks about the creation. And thus we read it here. Paul had said, we heard that he is the firstborn of every creature. You remember what that meant, children? He is the firstborn of every creature. So the firstborn had a certain sovereignty, right? We spoke about that. The blessing given to Jacob, not unto Esau. And now Christ, that is his creation, he is the firstborn of every creature. Now, Paul says, he is the firstborn, again, he says, from the dead. So he makes a parallel. That, he says, in all things he might have the preeminence. Ah, that is the same, isn't it? He is now not only the firstborn of the creation, but he is the firstborn now, Calvin says, of the new creation. And in that new creation, what is that? That is the place where there is reconciliation. Thus Christ, he is to have the preeminence in that new creation. And that reconciliation now, that is between whom? That is our second thought, that is actually the fourth thought. The parties of this reconciliation and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. All things. Ah, we remember Paul he has made now a comparison to the creation. In verse 16, we heard already, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in the earth. Now he speaks about the reconciliation of all things, whether they be things in the earth or things in the heaven. So this parallel demands that we say these things, what are these things? Well, then these things are the same things that he has been speaking about before. All things in the earth and in the heaven, and now all things again. So that is including, in the first place, all things, the created things in the heaven. What is created in the heaven? Well, you say the angels. They are in the heaven, they are created. That is right. And Paul calls them thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. These are the created things that are in the heavens. And then he says, the created things that are in the earth. Who is created in the earth, children? Say, we are. Yeah, but much more, right? Because the whole world is created. The beasts, all the animals, and they are also created. Then you're going to say to me, so do the animals need to be reconciled? Have the animals sinned? An animal cannot sin, can it? Why cannot it sin? Because sin is a moral evil, and animals don't know any difference between things that are moral or immoral, so animals cannot sin. So in that sense, naturally, then animals do not need to be, as Paul says, reconciled. But we just read together Romans 8. And in Romans 8, then we read how that the entire creation of God has been affected by the fall of man. So that Paul says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. Thus, the animals and the whole creation is under a weight. It is groaning. What did God say in the very beginning? He said that the earth, the very ground, was cursed for the sake of man. Thus, the ground, the whole creation of God that is under that curse, not because of its sin, but because of man's sin, who is the height of that creation of God. And now this same creation, the Lord says, is going to be affected by the redemption of man, by the redemption of the church. Paul says, thus, the whole creation waiteth for the adoption. The whole creation is waiting for a renewal, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Thus it is not only man, but as the animals and the entire creation have been affected by the fall, so the animals and the entire creation is also going to be affected by the renewal. That is what is coming out of that sacrifice of Christ. It is, of course, the most difficult thing to understand. what Paul means here when he says the things in heaven. Because we may say, do the angels then suffer effects from the fall of man? It is true, we do not know just how far that the effects of our fall are being experienced in our universe. But we do know that Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven. And we do know that there is no sin and no consequence of sin that is remaining in heaven. Although we do read that the angels are not pure in the sight of God, but that is only speaking about the great purity, as if to say those holy angels which are absolutely pure, God is even so far above those angels. We know that it is specifically said in the Word of God that Christ took not on him the nature of angels, thus it was not necessary for him to pay for the holy angels, and that there is no opportunity for those angels that have sinned. Now it can be because we know that there are also souls that are under the altar and that they are crying that the Lord would avenge their blood upon the earth. We also know that there is a multitude of angels that are waiting, as we read, for a multitude of souls, not angels, the souls of men in heaven that are waiting for what the apostle calls here the redemption of the body. Thus their soul is in heaven and they're waiting. Thus the perfection of the glory of the church is not yet attained. But congregation, we do not know everything. Peter says that the epistles of Paul, they have things in there, some of them hard to understand, and certainly this is one of them. But we don't need to know it all either, do we? No, we do not need to pry into those things which are beyond our comprehension. There are things we do know. Those parties that needed reconciliation, those parties that have been reconciled, and they are sinners with God. They are chosen sinners. They are the elect of God that needed to be reconciled with the Father. That is where the contention, the moral contention was lying with men, with his people, that the Father desired to take away, that he may reconcile his chosen unto himself. And now this reconciliation he has accomplished, making peace, we read, through the blood of his cross. And what that reconciliation is, we wish to consider in our last thought after we sing 413, 1 and 2. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Earth and heaven in sweet accord join to sound Jehovah's praises, tell the glory of the Lord. 1 and 2 of Psalter 413. having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. On Easter morning, congregation, we have proof from the side of God that mercy is reconciled with truth, that righteousness is reconciled with peace. There is no other way. And that the dear Son of God could have risen from the dead when the iniquity of his church was laid upon him. And now with that mercy and truth reconciled, now that elect church is reconciled with God. And with that reconciliation is attended, Paul says, the reconciliation of all things. That means that the entire creation is now returned to the use of Christ. John the apostle, he heard him that sat on the throne say, "Behold, I make all things new." In his temptation, Satan offered Christ the whole world if he would only fall down and worship him. That world was desirable to Christ. Not in its vanity, not in its sin, but in its service. Whose world is it? That was his world. It is his creation. And the fact that it is his creation is what made it a temptation to Christ. Because something is not a temptation to us when it is set before our eyes, when there is no desire for it. There is no temptation at all. But to set that entire world before him, that was to Christ indeed a temptation. But he did not have to fall and bow before the devil and beseech him that he would grant it back to him. No, rather, he will bruise his head and he will take it away from him. It is not his right to have it. That reconciliation of the world, all things, is not only physical. That is also spiritual. All the powers that are in the earth, they are to be returned unto Christ. Paul says the visible things, but also the invisible things. So all that which is spiritual, all that which is invisible, that we say that the prince of this world has power over, that is all to be given back now unto Christ. Satan, that old serpent, is soon to be consigned exclusively. That is what we read in Revelation. He is not exclusively consigned to that pit at the moment, but the time is coming when he will not be able to affect anything beyond the borders of that pit wherein there is fire and brimstone. And thus, on that day of Easter, it is that militant church, the militant church that is guaranteed their final victory. Are you part of it? Because Because we heard Paul speaks about that which is carnal and that which is spiritual. And it is this church that is guaranteed that victory in the resurrection of Christ. It is to all them to whom sin has truly become our enemy. Is that also you? And what has taken place in an objective manner on that hill Golgotha, and also in that garden of Joseph, needs to take place also in a subjective manner that needs to be worked out in the life of that church of God. Paul says, you and you, he says, speaking to the Colossians. He says, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The Colossians were not Jews. No, they were Gentiles. They were heathens. We would say they are ignorant. They are the ones that are on the outside. They are alienated. They are the enemies of God. Thus here is the reconciliation that Paul has been describing. Here is now the application of that reconciliation. He says, peace. Through the blood of his cross. With whom? With you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. What is the mind? Ah, the children know now that that's an aspect of your soul, right? That is, you say, your intellect. But here, the apostle is using the word mind over against the flesh. So he is speaking about what is the intentions of the heart. He is actually speaking about the entire soul. And he says, you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. He says you were alienated and enemies in your entire being. Not only your body and your works, they were things that just showed, they made evident, they are the fruit of what is in your mind, that is in your soul, that is in your entire being. And you were at that time, he says, before your own resurrection, before your conversion, before regeneration, in your whole being, that was contrary unto God. You were in alienation. And yet now, he says, hath he reconciled. So he says that reconciliation from the side of God, that has an effect. That has an effect within the soul of a man. All that is bringing forth fruits within a man. And what are they? Well, he says, that reconciliation has a purpose. What is that purpose? That is to present you, he says, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Unblameable, what does that mean? The original word means actually to be without blemish, that there is no spot, that there is no wrinkle. Unreprovable. Ah, young people, are you unreprovable? What does it mean to be unreprovable? That means when we would bring you into judgment and when we would cross witness, we would ask you all kinds of questions, then we find that you are a man that cannot be reproved. That we can find nothing that we can lay to your charge. Unreprovable. That is now Those are now the two matters that are guaranteed in the resurrection of Christ. To whom? To, Paul says, aliens and to enemies. How? He says, by the reconciliation through the blood of his cross. The two things, forgiveness and renewal. Congregation, were you ever convinced of your alienation? Do you ever mourn? Do you ever grieve of your alienation, that you are part, apart, separate, that you have abandoned God? How can reconciliation, that is what Good Friday, that is what Easter is all about, reconciliation. So I come to hear that in these days. But is that now precious to your soul? How can that reconciliation be precious to your soul if you have never seen yourself as alienated from him? Did you ever see yourself as an enemy of him, an enemy of God? Paul says alienated and an enemy in your mind. That is, not just a transgression or 5 or 10 or 20 or 100 that I keep making mistakes and that I come up short all the time. No. But an enemy, and alienated in your mind. That is instruction that takes time, that a person may begin to understand that his whole being is sin. That is not just in the beginning of the life of that people. The experience also of Easter in our soul, that is not one of the first experiences that a child of the Lord may have. And why not? Well, because a person needs to know, he needs to come to know that he is alienated, that he is an enemy, or he needs to be instructed. You know Saul of Tarsus. Then he was a man who served the Lord with all good intentions. Later he says that. Also before his conversion, he says he has tried to live in all good conscience before God. Oh, is that now not the life of that people who are truly converted, actually in a higher sense? Oh, then they want to live just perfectly. And then they sometimes think they have come there. And then they find out that they have not come there. And then they will try harder. And they will try harder again. And over time, oh, then it becomes congregation. What, do you feel that too? It is so impossible, isn't it? And why so impossible? Well, because Christ says, out of the heart proceedeth all that wickedness. And it is now because of this heart. Oh, Paul had to learn that. And the Lord had to show Saul of Tarsus that he was an enemy. You know what Job says? He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and wherefore I repent and abhor myself in dust and in ashes. That is the beginning of that life. Then we hear of him by the hearing of the ear, But now the Lord had to have dealings with Job. And in those dealings, then the Lord brought him even before himself. Oh, he was given to see him as he had never seen him before. And God, he had to say to Job, gird up thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Oh, if the Lord would say that to us, and to bring us before his judgment seat, in the feelings, in the experience of our own soul, congregation, we can be given much. We can be given hope that is from the Lord, and yet never come yet into that court of God. The disciples were led 3 years by the Lord Jesus, blessed time. And in that time, they received some good hopes and some good expectations, we would say. But it still all yet had to go through death. And those disciples had to be stripped of all of the unfounded and all of the ungrounded hopes and expectations. They all had to be taken away from them. That is not easy. That is not a way that is according to our flesh or to their flesh. But they had to be placed on the outside, congregation, of everything, with everything that they had experienced from Christ, even in their life, to be placed on the outside. And that is the place where Easter is experienced in the life of his church. Ah, when we have become truly aliens and enemies in our own estimation before God. Oh, a sinner can have the promise of an advocate, but only let him come into that court and he will tremble before his judge. Our case is not yet finished just with a promise. No, that concerned church that is always living between hope and fear. And now the church in Easter, that receives a receipt. That receives a receipt of that blood payment of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. What is it? It is a blessed assurance. It is a blessed assurance to whom? To you who were sometimes aliens and enemies. An assurance of what? It is assurance of peace. It is an assurance of reconciliation through the blood of his cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then why? Oh, Paul says, to be presented. That is, congregation, what Christ is now going to do with that blood bought bride. He says, to be presented. To be presented in his sight. To be presented in the sight of his Father. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. That is not only in the court, but it is also after the court. It is that he may present them as those who are now able to dwell in his presence, and those with whom God the Father may also delight. That is now the fruit of that blessed reconciliation, that is the reunion of God the Father with his own elect church to the everlasting joy of Christ and his church. And It includes congregation, a guarantee. A guarantee that that fall can never happen again. It is a new creation, and it is based upon a new and an everlasting covenant, that covenant of grace, which is unbreakable in the sight of God, a covenant of peace. What do we read here? What does Paul say? He says, oh, may that church do it with him, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, make us to be jealous in this day of this portion. O give us in our hearts in these moments to say that I will forsake the world and every former friend, that I may obtain this treasure, this blessing, this only happiness, this only comfort in life and in death. Feed thy people. Forgive all of our sins. Dismiss us with thy blessing and keep us in this week. Oh, that we may yet taste a little afterwards also of thy holy word of truth, and that thou may give us to rejoice in the rejoicing of all thy people. For Jesus' sake, amen. 424, 3 and 4. Join to harp, join to the harp your glad rejoicing, a psalm of adoration bring, with trumpet and the cornet voicing, a joyful noise to God the King. 3 and 4 of 424. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.